Let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, just by way of a reminder, today our focus is going to be on the heavenly angels, and there's a contrast and comparison between the work of the angels and the supremacy of Jesus Christ that runs through these words, but also the privileged position that we have in that Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to save the fallen angels, but rather he came to save the fallen sons and daughters of Abraham. So Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read these words together. Hebrews chapter 2, that's found in our Pew Bibles on page 1161. Hebrews chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely, and here is our focus, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is also able to help those who are being tempted. And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin our Advent series this evening, we are going to be looking over the next month at the various characters, the various individuals present during that first Advent. Who do we find and what is their purpose? Well, the first character that we are going to focus on, our first consideration, is that of the angels. Who are these heavenly visitors who appear in the sky, who pronounce glad tidings of good news and great joy, a peace on earth for all men? As we begin with angels, we have to recognize that there's a lot of speculation when it comes to considering the angels, their number, and their work. But today we are going to limit ourselves to what the Bible has to say specifically about these heavenly messengers. Angels are present and they are found all over in the pages of Scripture. From the opening pages of Scripture in Genesis 18, that's when the three visitors visited Abraham, all the way to the end of Scripture, to Revelation 22. Angels are mentioned some 273 times in the pages of Scriptures. Perhaps a few weeks back, you remember in our series through Elijah and Elisha, Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened and they saw that the hills surrounding them were covered with an angelic army. So today we consider the first of the characters of Christmas, the angels who were present on the eve of that first Christmas day. And we look at this theme: Jesus Christ sends his angels to be messengers of good news for his people. And an angel appeared pronouncing good news to Mary in our passage and to the shepherds, as we'll consider next week. We begin then by looking at the identity of these angelic beings. Angels are creatures, being that they were made. They are not divine, but they are powerful beings. Although not explicitly mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, in reading Job 38, Job says that the angels were singing and present, rejoicing during the creation week. So although we do not read them explicitly in Genesis 1, Job says that the angels were singing and praising God right at the very cusp of creation. They are limited in number, in power, and in presence. They are not all-powerful, they are not all-knowing, and they are not present everywhere at the same time. They do, however, possess a greater power than human beings. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews marvels at the fact that although humans were made of lesser power, and even Jesus himself taking on our flesh was made a little lower than the angels, they are crowned. Mankind and Jesus himself crowned with glory and honor, all things now being placed under his feet. As created beings, angels are not meant to be worshipped. That is one of the points that John had to learn repeatedly in the book of Revelation. As the angel appeared to give a revelation, to give truth, teaching to John, John would fall on his face and the angel would say, "Don't do that. Don't worship me. I am a creature just like you." So angels do not deserve worship. They were created in the beginning, but they do not die, and they do not have relationships like human beings do. Angels do not marry, they do not have children, as Jesus clarified in Matthew 22. Angels are, however, moral beings. They can obey and they can disobey. We find this with the fall of many angels. Satan led a rebellion in heaven, a rebellion where many angels rejected their created order and sought the honor and glory of God in their pride and rebelled against God, leading to their expulsion from heaven. But although many angels were expelled from heaven, many more remained faithful and obedient. Those who did not rebel retained their holy state and continued to be free from sin. Being holy spiritual beings means that we cannot see them. They are spiritual beings. And it is possible, however, for an angel to take on the form of a physical being. In Genesis 18, that's where those three angels went to visit Abraham, or two angels and one later recognized to be God himself. It is possible for the saints of old to entertain angels and welcome them into their home, as Lot himself did. But as these angels reveal their identity, the common response of man is marvel, wondering at these resplendent creatures, as Manoah and his wife found out. They are awe-inspiring, often called winds of fire or flame, the servants of the Lord Most High. These angels that God has created have particular names, numbers, and ranks. We are introduced to two angels, particularly Michael and Gabriel, as well as various ranks of angels with the seraphim, cherubim, and archangels. As servants of God, they are eager to do their Creator's will. The angels, hearing the voice of the Lord, are eager to obey the will of their Creator. But in obeying the will of their Creator, we acknowledge that they are different from us as God's children. The angels are the creatures that God has made. Although it is true, sometimes the angels are called sons of God, these angels are not the adopted children of God as we are. Angels are not the recipients of the covenant, and they do not call upon God as their heavenly Father. And that's why I read earlier from Hebrews chapter 2 to highlight the benefit and blessing that we have. Because although it is true that some angels fell, Jesus Christ did not take on the flesh or take on the substance of fallen angels in order to redeem and deliver that fallen angelic host. We as human beings have the unique privilege of being the recipient of the Savior who was made like us in every way. And that is the beauty of what this fact that we celebrate on Christmas Day, that Jesus Christ was born in the line of Adam and Abraham, in the line of David, in the line of humanity, being made like us in every way. It is a privilege that we have that should fill our hearts with awe, that Jesus Christ became one with us. Hebrews says, like us in every way, even suffered and tempted in the flesh to save us and to deliver us from our sins. Hebrews 2, verse 16. He did not help angels. He came to help the offspring of Abraham. People, humanity, you and me. It is a privilege that should fill our hearts with awe and wonder, and it is a truth that even the angels marvel at. Salvation is a unique gift that fallen man receives, and one that fills our hearts with unending joy. That is what makes the birth of Jesus Christ good news of great joy for all people. Jesus came to this earth to be born a man, to save lost humanity, taking on our flesh and delivering us from all our sins. Well, now that we understand the presence of angels and how they are found on almost all the pages of scriptures, we find them in almost every book. In our second point, we're going to find the work that the angels are called to do. Specifically, what do angels do in general, and what do we find them doing in the Advent season in Luke chapter 1 and 2? Well, the work of the holy angels in general is to do the work that every creature is supposed to be doing, glorifying God and obeying his commandments, seen specifically by the angels in Isaiah 6, who were crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." But the work of the angels within the pages of Scripture is usually the work of a messenger. In fact, the word angel in the Greek is angelos, which can also be translated messenger. So when we find angels in the Gospel of Luke, what are these heavenly beings normally doing? They are normally bringing a message. Angels appear at critical moments in redemptive history, when the flow of history is going to be altered, or when God himself is going to work in a specific, abnormal way, changing the flow of history. The redemptive moment. Think of a moment when the angels are visiting. Usually, when the angels are visiting the patriarchs, for example, they are promising something. And even more often, they are promising a child, a seed. We can find this with the judges. The seed of the woman, the line of the church, would continue. So when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we find that the angels visiting John's parents and Christ's parents, with Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph, each receiving a message from God, a message that a son would be born, and that son would be special, important. Specifically, we read this evening with Mary. The angel says that you are going to give birth to a child, and this son will be great. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This child will be called the Holy Son of God. And then in Luke 2, the angels appear to the shepherds who are on the hill keeping watch over their flock by night. What was the message that these angels brought from God? The message was this: the child of the promise has been born. A Savior has been born to you in this city of David. He is Christ the Lord. And then suddenly a host of angelic angels, an angel army, appears in the heavens, crying out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." peace to those with whom he is pleased. So the angels arrive as messengers from God to pronounce good news that a Savior had been born. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the shepherds who receive this message. But why don't we see and hear angels today? Why doesn't God still send his fiery messengers to deliver good news to the church today? Well, if you still have your Bibles open, you can look at how Hebrews chapter 1 opens, where God says, "In the past, I spoke to your forefathers through the prophets in many different times, in many different ways. But in these last days, God says, I speak to you through my Son, Jesus Christ." And in fact, in reading Hebrews chapter 2, as we did a few minutes ago, there is this comparison and contrast that Jesus Christ is set apart as the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made. In fact, angels were made through Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who speaks to the church even today. The Savior has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. So as glorious and awe-inspiring as angels are, Jesus Christ is so much more. And as awe-inspiring as it must have been to be like Mary or the shepherds receiving an angel visitor with a message, how much more inspiring and awe filling our heart, it should be the proper response for us to receive a message not from angels, but from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, from the Prince of Peace. The fact remains, we have a better messenger, a more glorious messenger than even the heavenly angels, the final and perfect prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ our Lord, whose birth we celebrate this time of year. So if angels are no longer the message bringers that they once were because Jesus Christ has come, what are they doing now? Did they simply cease to exist? Are they idle? Surely not. Angels continue to do their work even this day of praising and glorifying God. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we find that some angels are tasked with directing the rise and fall of nations. Even the angels, we sang of this earlier in Psalm 91, the Lord will give his angels charge over us. Angels are charged by God to protect the saints and to minister to God's people here upon the earth, as we'll find in a few weeks in Belgic Confession Article 12. Angels also rejoice when a sinner repents. This is Luke 15. There is joy in heaven. The angels rejoice when one sinner repents of his sins. They also join with us in worship. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, we read that we are surrounded by an innumerable host of angels in festive garments. In other words, angels are worshiping with us today. Here, even now, in this place of worship, there are angels worshiping God with us. And by the Spirit, our hearts are brought up into glory where that innumerable host of angels continue to worship God day and night. Angels are also waiting. Angels are eagerly desiring for the end to come, for all things to be made right and proper. And on that day, the angels will receive one more task. They will be tasked with reaping the world, Matthew 24. On that last day, Jesus Christ will send out his angels, and a great separation and division will be made. First, the wheat, God's chosen people, will be gathered up and brought into the barn, his sheep brought into the fold for safety, protection, where there will be joy and delight for all eternity, while the weeds will also be gathered and thrown into the bottomless pit, that lake of fire, where they will be destroyed, where they will suffer for all eternity. These angels on that last day will perform the work of making a separation between those who believed the great messenger, Jesus Christ, and those who hardened their hearts against the perfect word that has been pronounced. To conclude, as students of Scripture, we are not surprised at the presence of angels. They're there in the beginning and they're there in the end, the last pages of Scripture. They are present and they are active from the beginning and even to this day. But their work is one that reflects the dignity of Christ. The work of the angels, in contrast to the glory of Jesus Christ and how Christ has received a greater name, and his word is now the word, the way in which God the Father speaks to us. And the glory of the fact is that Jesus Christ did not take on the flesh of angels, angelic being, to save the fallen angels. He does not save angelic kind. Jesus Christ took on our flesh, born a baby boy, to save fallen man. As our theme states, in the past, Jesus Christ sent his angels to be messengers of good news for his people. Now, Jesus Christ speaks to us directly through his word, that the name of Jesus would be praised and exalted over all, being the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, and Almighty God, making us sons and daughters of the Father, made children adopted by the firstborn Son. It is his birth that fills the sky and our hearts with praise and glory to God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we might study and learn more about angels and their works, and that the angels in the past were charged with bringing a message that a Savior would be born. And now this Savior has been born and now speaks to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his glory that he, although taking on human flesh, made a little lower than the heavenly beings, is now crowned with glory and honor, and we are crowned with glory and honor in him. In fact, the world to come, we will enjoy the blessings of being crowned with glory and honor with Jesus Christ, who has exalted our fallen flesh, making us sons and daughters of God. We thank you that Jesus had a compassion upon us, and that he took on our fallen flesh to make us sons and daughters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.